you could feel God's pleasure in every bit of it. So thank you again.
Let's just go to prayer. Father God, we do thank you for your people gathered, for your purposes, for your plans, and also, Father, for the worship at your throne. We thank you for the great worship today as the team led us to gather around the truths of your scripture, to proclaim to you who you are and who we are by virtue of your work in us. That simply to you, to God be the glory for the great things that you have done. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. So today we pick up with our series continuing the seven deadly sins. We've saved our last two are the hard hitters, the biggies. And you may look at the sin of envy and say, well, that's not me, man. I'm content. But folks, envy is bigger than you think it is. It is a horrendous sin which is absolutely pervasive within people, and it produces every form of corruption that it can possibly attach itself to. And our world is filled with it. Envy is preached by various economic systems and by various political systems and by every philosophy of man. Envy is preached as a virtue. It is, in the world's view, a good. And they couch it in terms which are acceptable: care, justice, equality. And at the end of it, at the root of it, at the heart of the heart of it, is simply bitter envy, jealousy, covetousness. And so it is subsumed and defined in three terms. You have what I don't. You have what you don't deserve. You have what I should have. Envy, jealousy, covetousness. And it is so pervasive, you hear it all of the time. And the constant related anger and fearfulness and bitterness of people. And you hear it all the times in phrases, innocuous phrases that you think nothing of, but realize that those out of the man's heart flows who he is. And you hear those words, well, the only reason he's successful is because of blank. And at the end of that, at the root of that is, he has what I don't. He has what he doesn't deserve. He has what I should have. And do you realize, even in your own life, how that can pop up? And folks, it breaks the heart of God. It is the seething ignorance of man. And so we have a great example of it today. We turn to the book of Numbers, chapter 12, a passage about envy, about jealousy, about covetousness. We pick up in verse 1. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married before he had married a Cushite woman. Now, I want you to understand, a lot of people take this passage today and they try to read into it sort of a modern conception of racism. That's probably a silly attachment because it actually misses the point of the passage. The passage is that they are arguing about this Cushite woman Moses has married because of verse 2. And they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us as well? The Cushite woman is a smokescreen. The problem is Moses has what we don't and what we think we should have. That's the intent of the passage. And the intent of the passage is clear because the problem with Moses' Cushite wife, which is either Zipporah, who is Midianite, but perhaps of Cushite descent, or Moses has married another woman who happens to be a Cushite, and we don't know which. But the problem with the Cushite woman is not this whole concept of race that people talk about. The issue is Moses' own teaching. What the Word of God says. Remember here, this is 1445 BC, and afterwards, Moses has been writing the book of Genesis, writing the book of Exodus, writing the book of Leviticus, and here we are in the book of Numbers with God's teaching on the subject, and what has Moses instructed about Cushites? Well, first of all, there's a general prohibition all the way back to Abraham's dealing with his son Isaac. You don't marry outside of our people. Moses is married a Cushite. There is a general prohibition against marrying a foreigner. And that's because God has chosen Israel, and so you should marry as much as possible from God's chosen people. Second of all, is the danger of foreigners is not their skin color or ethnicity. The danger is who are their gods. Now, of course, we also understand God's teaching is bigger than that. God actually teaches that come out from among them. And in fact, Egyptians have come out from Egypt and joined God's people. Rahab, who is from a Canaanite background, comes in. We will later see all sorts of people intermarrying, but they come out from their old cultures and dissipate with their old gods and become, by virtue of adoption, part of God's chosen people. So it's explainable, but you realize here, Miriam and Aaron are using this teaching from Moses, a cursory understanding of it, to cast aspersion upon him. That's the issue. That's the issue. And folks, this will happen to you at some point. People will grasp on the smallest thing in your life and concoct suspicion and enmity and aspersion upon you. They will misshape even true things about you. And this happens. This happens right here. Here, Miriam and Aaron say, you know, we're married inside the nation of Israel. But Moses, who's your leader, look at him. He's even violating his own teaching here. Can we really trust a guy who's at the top and he says this about Cushites? Cushites of who? Nimrod of Babel, of the Tower of Babel. He's a Cushite. The Cushites are the sons of Ham. They're a curse as a part of their connection with Canaan. These are to be slaves and servants. What's Moses doing? Marrying one of them. God's word says about the Cushites, and look at Moses. Well, it's explainable. Moses can say, guys, understand, God's plan is bigger. Yes, he is drawing from the nations in. He incorporates, he makes a people who are not a people, part of his people, all this stuff. But you see how it is. And we don't know if Miriam and Aaron are starting a subtle whispering campaign behind Moses' back, or if it's some sort of open proclamation. We don't know which, but folks, these things in fact happen. And there you have it. Now, verse 3 picks up, Moses is writing. Now, the man Moses was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. Moses writes these words about himself, and many people say, well, that precludes him from writing that statement. No, it doesn't. Under inspiration of God or true understanding of himself, actually, true humility is understanding who you are, which is why I can state with definitiveness, I am very humble. Suddenly, the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. Notice here, Miriam and Aaron, who are literally brother and sister to Moses, use this method, this opportunity, this event, to cast aspersion upon Moses. And Moses' reaction is, I'm not going to do anything about it. And I would advocate that when you have these times, don't rush to your own defense. Trust the Lord to be your defender. And Moses here is sitting humbly, and God shows up. And folks, when God shows up to defend you, you should jump and shout. Sometimes he indeed does. Suddenly the Lord said to Moses and Aaron and Miriam, you three come out of the tent of meeting. So the three of them came out. And the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the doorway of the tent. And he called Aaron and Miriam. And when they both come forward, he said, hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him in a vision. I shall speak with him in a dream, not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my household. With him I speak mouth to mouth, even openly, and not in dark sayings. And he beholds the form of God. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And folks, the image of this is fantastic. Like a father who catches his children and says, "All right, up on your feet out here right now. Right now. What in Sam Hill do you think you're doing? Do you know who Moses is?" And Miriam and Aaron have gotten caught up in their envy, in their jealousy, in their covetousness, and they have blinded themselves. Because here's the truth, ladies and gentlemen. Moses is preferred. Moses does hold a special place. God does deal with Moses differently. And guess what? That's true in your life too. God deals with all of us differently, and he gives some more and he gives some less. And you know what your issue is? You're not content with that. And you look at somebody and you say, they have what they don't deserve. They have what I don't have. They have what I should have. It's not fair. And God says, what's your point? My question for you, Aaron and Miriam, is why were you not afraid? That's my question. And I want an answer. Why were you not afraid when Moses is my servant and you go off on this campaign of speaking about him that way in your envy? Who do you think you are? And folks, why is this particular example such a good example? Well, here's the deal. If your brother and sister in the Lord, your person who is godly and walks with God, Miriam and Aaron, they're godly people. They're weak. They have their issues. We all have our issues. But if those godly souls in good company and good relationship in the very presence of God can covet a spiritual thing about you, is there any limit to what another human being, lost or saved, can covet? I want an answer to that. If that's the way it is in the body of Christ, what's the limit outside of the body of Christ? What's the limit, folks? Nothing. And the deviousness of man, the soulless lostness of man, the greedy, petty, worthless nature of man will look for any division, anything he can call injustice, anything that he grasps upon as unfair and needing rectitude. And he will do, say, or accomplish anything he has to do to bring you low that he might view himself as great. Now that's a brutal passage. As brutal a thing. But you'll notice it finds itself in accord with Exodus chapter 20, verses 16 and 17. And there is a strong argument, and I agree, especially since the first half of the Ten Commandments are about our relationship with God, that there is an editorial process which God is organizing in the arrangement of the Ten Commandments, that they are sistered together. These are things which find themselves connected when they are connected in content and effort. And so, thou shalt not make a graven image is right beside, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Well, notice the juxtaposition of verse 16 and 17. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. And notice the juxtaposition of bearing false witness right beside coveting. What do we find in Aaron and Miriam? False witness right beside coveting. And folks, it is a rare thing. It's just a rare thing within the heart of man to look at what another has and be glad for him. Truly, self-consciously glad for him. Without the temptation to mitigate blessing, without impugning, without implying that he's gotten that way by greed and avarice and every. And folks, we cast upon people motives. And that says more about our hearts than theirs, doesn't it? And you realize what's going on in the heart of man, folks. That's how corrupt he is. If Miriam and Aaron, who enjoy a special place in God's economy, a special relationship with God, a disproportionately higher level of revelation and enjoyment of God than most people in Israel, can still look at the person above them and covet and impugn and speak against on trifles, there is no limit to what this world will do. And the problem for Christians is that we are surrounded by a world preaching envy, covetousness, and jealousy as a virtue. Don't you think that it doesn't seep in to your thinking? Much of what is called a social justice movement is based endemically upon jealousy, upon envy, upon the aspersion that those who are successful got that way through illicit means. And this is the most base and debased form of evil that is on display routinely in every avenue of media, politic, and culture in this world, everywhere. And I have found it on display everywhere I've ever been. You read these travel blogs where they talk about how hospitable these native people are and how benign these savages are. And folks, that's not reality at all. And I have been to the hard places of the world by God's grace and gifting. I have seen many peoples in many times in many places, and they are all seeped and oozing envy, jealousy, and covetousness all of the time. They hate the success of others. They hate the blessing which others receive, and they just want and want and want. And the easy answer from Scripture, and it's a good answer. It's not the answer we'll be looking at today, but it is a good answer. One of the good answers to this problem is contentment. Whatever God hands me, I allow my soul to be satisfied with. If he gives me blessing, lovely. If he gives me trial, lovely. Whatever God gives and he takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Whatever God is handing you at any point, you say, thank you, God. And learn to be content. And if everyone outstrips you, do your best not to be embarrassed. If everyone is remarkably successful and you seem behind, stop looking at other people. And what were we taught as older people? What were we taught in our school classes? Keep your eyes on your own paper. If you have nothing good to say, stay silent. Stop with gossip and whispers and junk all of the time. We were taught this in decency, but these decent things came from here. But that's not the world that you and I live in anymore. This world that we live in teaches envy as a virtue, jealousy as a righteousness, covetousness as a goal. And it's as rotten a thing as has ever been. And the only reason we don't see it is the same reason we don't see all of these deadly sins, is they're around us all the time and they just simply fade into the background. They're a part of the landscape. It's simply normal. And those who are unwise, those who call themselves Christians, they find a way to syncretize the world's envy with God's call for good things, and they do. In the same way that Aaron and Miriam do the same thing. But we're going to look at a different answer today. This answer, of course, is from the book of James. We pick up in chapter 3. James spends a little time here in chapter 3 talking about the misuse of the tongue and how we use that thing. And then he bounces off that and he goes bigger. He goes to an area of principle. And it is the cure. It is the cure for envy. A remarkable cure. We pick up in verse 13. Who among you is wise and understanding? Who among you is wise? And folks, I want you to understand, both lost and saved, both wise and foolish, are constantly trying to be wise, to be smart. People never do something and go, well, this is the dumbest thing I've ever done, but man, I think it's going to be great. That's not what people do. In that moment where you choose a thing, you believe it to be wise. You believe it to be smart. You believe it to be the thing to do. And so when you choose envy, when you choose jealousy, when you choose covetousness, you have to make that right. It's what I've told you for years. In order to choose an evil thing, you have to make it right in your own eyes. A man's way is right in his own eyes, even if that way leads to destruction. In his own mind, it must be righteous. And so here he says, if a man wishes to be wise, let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. Folks, this is one of those times where the Greek word matters. Rare occasion, the word proutis. And it is this idea of a gentle wisdom. And what that is simply this. It is a determined and deliberate acceptance. It is the choice to live in a place of calm understanding, of resolute trust in God. You know, the older I get, I think the calmer I am becoming. And I think maybe, just maybe, God's working in me in this area of wisdom, that I'm becoming wiser and not so spun up by all the things around us. Well, guess what? All of that spinning up that people do, well, that oftentimes is sitting there indulging in jealousy, in bitterness, in envy, in covetousness. Notice what he says. Good behavior in his deeds and gentleness of proutus, this determined and deliberate acceptance, calmness, peace. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, what I would translate agenda, what Ethan was talking about a couple of weeks ago in an excellent sermon upon wrath. Wrath has an agenda. Wisdom doesn't. And jealousy and selfish agenda in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. And understand what he's talking about. He is talking about two envisionings of wisdom. God's wisdom is a resolute, determined, deliberate acceptance of whatever God hands me, of people around me. If they're more successful than I, great. If they're less successful, great. There is no need to excite my emotions and my envy and my pride against them. I can just live at peace and content. But the other version of wisdom is a wisdom that's rooted in the world. In that wisdom, there's the idea that person has what they don't deserve, and I should do something about it. That person has what I should have. How can I get it? That person has, and I don't. How can I make us equally poor? And that looks like wisdom in the world. It deports itself as wisdom. It sounds smart, but are you starting to get the hint of how rotten it is? Do you feel it? Do you feel the pettiness of it and understand the weakness of it, the insecurity of it, the plain out ugliness of it? When you watch children in bitter rivalry against one another because one has and another doesn't, one is able and another isn't, one is better and another one's worse, and Cain and Abel is acted out over and over again in constant envious, bitter dispute, and the world is awash with it, and it breaks my heart, and I'm evil. What does it do to the heart of God? It is ugly. And you understand, folks. You understand. This is the world around us. And so we're told, love your enemy and do good for those who persecute you. And you know what? You are always morally obligated to be kind to those who despise you and mistreat you. Always obligated. But don't ever forget that they're your enemy. That they are involved in a gigantic conspiracy to suppress truth with a lie. To bring you into their system, their economy. Don't ever forget that your enemy is your enemy, even while you do good. Otherwise, you sink into the sin of Peor. You become the next object of the con of Balaam. You become the next victim of the Midianites. And it's rotten. And the world will bring forth such a vision of wisdom and convince those who are unwise. And so here James says, in truth, don't lie against the truth and call that wisdom. No, let me tell you what this wisdom is. Verse 15, this wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but it is earthly, it is natural, it is demonic. Now, those are strong words. Strong words. And those who seek to bring you low, those who seek to have, those who despise you because you are different, don't underestimate that your enemy is fueled certainly by that which is earthly, that which is carnal, but also that which is demonic. The devil whispers in your ear constantly, folks. Oh, if you do this, if you eat of this fruit, you will be wise. And envy thusly is elevated from pettiness to wisdom, from sin to righteousness, from heinousness to virtue, and all the while looking smart. And James says, no. And guess what? It has a fruit. For where jealousy and selfish agenda, ambition exist, there is disorder and every other evil thing along with it. And folks, what you find here is that envy is a gateway drug, a gateway sin that brings about every form of perversion in a constant and cascading fruitfulness of evil. And sometimes it looks like a whisper. And sometimes it looks like open rebuke. And what's invisible is a heart that says, that person has and I don't. That person has what they don't deserve. That person has what I should have. Why should I not bring them down? They're a fake. They're a phony. They're a threat to me. And you realize what's happened with Miriam and Aaron, their brother, their spiritual leader. Somewhere along the way, a thought came into their minds that if Moses continues in the power that he has, in the position that he has, that threatens me where I am. And how might we knock him down a peg or two, bring him low? Envy, jealousy. It looks like wisdom. It feels like the smart play. But at the end of the day, it is earthly and natural and even inspired by the whispers of demons in your ear who would love to pull you into the economy of the world. But where wisdom is, verse 17, but the wisdom from above is first pure and peaceful. Understand something. If you don't remember anything else, if you don't write anything down, recognize this, and I'll give you some P's. The wisdom of the world seeks to be persuasive and powerful. The wisdom of God seeks to be pure and peaceable. God's wisdom is pure. It's just honest. I encourage people, live honest. People always look at, well, how do I say this the right way? How do I do this the smart way? How do I get across this in a way that persuades this person? Stop it already. Just live honest. Say what you mean and mean what you say. And then just live at peace with people. Leave one another alone. Stop it already. Stop looking at people and say, that person blank. Keep your eyes on your own paper. Mind your own business. Live before God and seek to be what he's called you to be. Stop worrying about what God is doing in others. Just relax. Be determined and deliberately accepting of whatever state you are in and those around you. That does not mean we ignore sin, but it does mean that we concentrate on what matters, ladies and gentlemen, not on the foolish imagined threats of the world around us. Because if you indulge in this thing, if you indulge in jealousy and envy, you will drag along every disorder that you can imagine, every paranoia, every ugly sin, every indulgence of the flesh, all of it will start to pop up in your own life. And it's at that point you are in serious trouble and you have become a reflection of the world. But the wisdom from above is pure and peaceable. It's gentle with others. It's reasonable, approachable by the mind. And as I've told you before, folks, distrust your emotions. Emotions are fine as a result of a thought. They should never be the genesis of a thought. I have this feeling, so this must be true. Stop it. Stop it. It is filled with mercy. You notice mercy there? Boy, that's antagonistic to that person has, and that person doesn't deserve, and that person has what I should have. Boy, isn't it mercy? It extends the best towards a person. It believes and hopes for their goodness. It has with it good fruit. It is consistent or unwavering, and it's without hypocrisy. It doesn't say one thing and then go out and do another. It's just stable and calm. You want to know if you're becoming wise? Look at your calmness amidst trial. Look at your peaceableness with your enemy. Look at the ease and mercy and generosity with others, recognizing that you're a mess too. Notice here, this is the wisdom from above. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness, sown in peace by those who make peace. Notice that peace, peace, peace. We have a daughter named Shalom, Salem. And it means peace. And her teacher said of her, one of the best little comments I'd ever heard from a teacher, she is peace. She's never in a hurry. She's never spun up. Of course, she didn't see her at home. She's just easy. Would that we all adopt the name peace. That we live in perpetual calm amidst crisis. That we just simply learn to live generously with others and without hating what they have and seeking to bring them low as a result. Folks, do you realize the pettiness of the human condition? Watch children on a playground and you will see what goes on in the business world. So what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source of your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and you don't have, so you commit murder. You are envious and you can't quite get there, so you fight and you quarrel. And here's the reality, says James. Here's the reality. The truth is, you don't have because you're going to the wrong source. You think the source of your benefit is from tearing down another and gaining what they have. The source of your benefit is going from the God of all provision and asking. And not only do you go, when you do go to the right place, you ask and don't receive because you ask with the wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. And you realize the cycle there, don't you? The circle of that. I want, so I'll take or destroy my brother. If I get my mind right and I realize, well, that's not productive. I want, so I'll ask God and demand it of him. And God says, why in the world would I do that for you? You ask with the wrong motives. You just want so that you can just spend it on yourself. It's selfishness, selfish ambition, agenda. And notice that James now puts a definition to the point. As far as envy and jealousy and bitter dissent is concerned, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Do you not recognize that? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself the enemy of God. There are two visions of wisdom, folks. The smart play in the world's world is to get what another has, to bring another person low, to rectify the situation by giving them what they really deserve. Or God's wisdom. God's wisdom, which is peaceable. God's wisdom, which is content with what he's handed me. God's wisdom, which lives in the midst of conflict with generosity and mercy, with ease, with a determined and deliberate acceptance. Rather than all this nonsense that the world parades before you and seeks for you to be converted to, which at the end of the day is as ugly a thing as the word envy to begin with. Let's pray. Father God, I do confess before you my own times in life of envy, of seeking what was not on my plate, of wishing that I had different things. And yet in hindsight, I look back and I see you have blessed me beyond belief. You've given me what I needed and more than I wanted. Help me to be wise. And help my dear brothers here, my dear sisters here, the body of Christ here, to just simply be at peace with what you've done, with what you've given. To think of each other the best things Instead of looking to cut one another off at the knees, of perceiving one another as a threat, of doing this ugly dance that the world around us would love for us to join. Help us to, in ways that really matter, learn to be your people. And it's your name we pray. Amen.